Welcome everyone to our service today, and we probably have some visitors being a holiday weekend. If you are, as it were, just here this morning and passing through, we are glad that you chose to be a part of our effort here this morning. Bid you Godspeed on your effort home or wherever you may be traveling, and a safe journey there. But if you are in the community and you're looking for a church home, we would ask that you would consider us. Obviously, no congregation, no people of a human stature are perfect. There's a divine side that is perfect. We would hope that you'd at least look at the nature of that. And appreciate your being here as well, and hope that we can have a chance to talk with you. Actually, today is somewhat of a busy day. Deacons, remember, at 4:30 this afternoon, being the first Sunday in the month, we have the elders' deacons meeting. And then after services tonight, we have an event. Sort of an annual event around the 4th of July, though that's obviously the 5th of July, so that for our church families, a fellowship after services tonight. I want to conclude today in this lesson with a series on improving worship. We started out with singing, we talked about prayer, we talked about preaching or listening to the preaching, and last Sunday we looked at the Lord's Supper, and today we deal with giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, when Paul closes, as it were, the great 1 Corinthian letter, he says, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do I you, upon the first day of the week, that every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings or collections when I come." That's right on the heels of the verse in chapter 15, verse 58. You know 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, concerning the collection for the saints. Notice how those two verses actually should be tied together. When the Bible was originally written, there were no chapters and verses. It was one long letter. One long extended letter. Based upon the greatness of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Based upon the fact that because He's raised from the dead, no effort in the Lord is in vain. I'm not wasting my time. I'm not wasting my energy. I'm not wasting my resources. All of this, one day shall be rewarded. And by the way, it will be by grace, because there's nothing that I can give that will ever equal in comparison to eternal life. So what feeble attempt of service, of giving, of work, of effort that I can give to the cause of God in 1,000 lifetimes? None of that deserves the greatness of heaven, salvation, eternal life. Why would I not want to be a part of an effort like that? Have you ever donated money to a cause and later on you found out that cause was a sham? Have you ever given money to someone that asked you of some funds and you say, "Well, I know this is never going to come back, and maybe it'll help you temporarily, but it's not going to help you on a long-term basis at all. You're just begging. You're just wanting a temporary fix." You know, there are a lot of wasted causes in the world, aren't there? A lot of good causes, by the way, but there are a lot of wasted causes. Is it important for us to live our lives knowing that what we invest in time and energy and resources, is not in vain? Well, that's what the church is. When Jesus shed His life's blood to purchase the church, He knew the church is not a vain thing. As a matter of fact, that is the eternal purpose of God in Christ. The manifold wisdom of God is in the church, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. When you talk about singing and prayer and listening to a sermon and the Lord's Supper, generally, you don't have the same reaction to certain people in an audience as you do when you get on giving. You say, "Well, you've quit preaching and gone to meddling," when you talk about giving. Because now you're talking about what I have to really sacrifice. And basically, that is what giving is. Nowhere in Scripture do you find worship being anything less than a sacrifice. I didn't put this verse up here, but Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says that we are to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving with our lips. It's a sacrifice. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, or shadow, or sunshine, or rain. The Lord, I know, rules everything, and all my worry is vain. We sang that, didn't we? Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love, from all harm saved, in His sheltering arms, living by faith, and fear no alarm. Why do I not want to be a part of a cause like that? In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, here's what the law of Moses said as it related to when you came to worship three times a year, the male Jews. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place where He shall choose. By the way, initially that was Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was set up. Later on, in David and Solomon's day, it will be in Jerusalem all the way to the day the Lord destroys Jerusalem. In the place where He chooses, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, in the Feast of Tabernacles. Now watch this line. And, in other words, you show up 3 times a year at this place where God chooses. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. They shall not appear before the Lord empty. In other words, empty-handed. Notice, every man shall give as he is able. Now, that sounds like a verse in the New Testament, doesn't it? As you are able, as you prospered. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which He has given thee. So when these male Jews on Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles came to Jerusalem to worship, what was it they purposed in their heart when they were on their way to Jerusalem? I will not approach the Lord empty-handed. I will give according as He has blessed. See, they believed in that cause. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, when God actually stayed the plague in David's day when He numbered the nation, which, by the way, was a misstep, and God brought that destroyer through, He got to Arunah's threshing floor and He stayed. The destroyer stopped. David then wanted to purchase Arunah's threshing floor. And Arunah, when he saw David coming, he said, "Here, I will give it to you. Now, here's the oxen, here's the cart, here's the wood. Here, take it. It's yours. You're the king. You take it and do with it as you please. Offer unto God as you please." And here's David's statement. "No, I will pay for it. I will purchase it from you. I will buy it from you. I will not just take it from you as a gift." And then he makes this statement. "For I will not offer unto the Lord that which does cost me nothing." I will not offer unto the Lord that which does cost me nothing. That's a Bible principle right there. Not only am I to give as God blessed, I am to give of that which cost me something. Now, among many of the verses we're going to look at today, we need to weigh those two thoughts right there. I remember as a child, growing up, my mother and daddy always gave me a dollar for church. It was always a dollar bill. And it, by the way, it didn't come out of my pocket, it came out of their pocket. So was it really a cost to me to put that dollar bill in the services? By the way, I never went without a meal. I never went without clothes. I never went without money to go to the movies or buy bubble gum at the... I never went without, because mom and daddy always, you know, they're the ones with the job. They make the money. They give me the money. And they, by the way, they give me... And then I got a job. I remember my first job. And Dad would basically say, you need to take your contribution out of your paycheck first thing you do. By the way, that was the rule. First thing you do before you ever consider what you're going to spend this paycheck on, you take your contribution out. By the way, as a child, what came across my mind? A dollar. That's what I thought. You know, you gave me a dollar as a kid. I just take a dollar out. That's what I've been giving. That's the practice. That's the habit. By the way, if I had just taken a dollar out of the paycheck that I had made, my mother and dad would have frowned on that. So I basically said, well, how much? They said, that's up to you. However, make sure it's a sacrifice. Think about that a minute. It's a sacrifice. Well, how much is that? How much is a sacrifice? Stay with me on that one, because we're going to run through some scriptures that talk about that. It will cost you something. Listen, it's different from putting your mom and daddy's money in the collection plate than putting the money you earned in the collection plate. It's a lot different, isn't it? Because that's my time and energy and effort. Now you're asking me to make the sacrifice. You see, it wasn't that tough for me to put your dollar in there, but now you're asking me. Well, let me ask you a question. And I don't have a single verse of Scripture for this principle. Who owns everything anyway? Where did every good and every perfect gift come from? The Father of lights, James 1:17. So whatever comes into the church collection on the first day of the week, or even your individual giving as it has to do with good works outside this church building and outside the collection. Because by the way, we do a lot of things individually, sometimes in small groups, outside the collection itself. Missionaries, you know, victims of burns like fires or tornadoes or floods or whatever the case might be. A lot of things go outside the church collection. And it's a sacrifice. But what's the real point there? If God already owns it all anyway, why is He asking me and you to give something to His cause? He already owns it. I'm just giving to Him what He already has. It's not about the money. It's not about the money. It's about something God's trying to make out of you and me that can only be done through giving. How do you improve worship when it comes to giving? Evidently, grudgingly and of necessity was a problem in the first century, because that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Not grudgingly or of necessity. I've given this illustration before because someone here from the congregation gave it to me. This was back when we were at the old building. There's a lady here who used to keep children, and a small child was sitting next to this lady, and the parent had given the child two coins. I think one was maybe a quarter, and one was a lesser, you know, coin, like a dime or a nickel or something like that. And the parent gave the child the choice as to which one to give. And there was watching and so forth, and the child, when it came time, put in the lesser of the two coins, amounts. Of course, the parent was upset, you know, at that, because I was hoping, you know, I'm going to provide everything for you. The Lord's provided for me, I'll provide for you. I was hoping you would really give more, keep the lesser and give the greater amount. And the child said, well, God wants me to be a cheerful giver, and I could be more cheerful by giving the lesser than the greater. And then the idea that one gave and then looked up at this person said, are we ever going to get any of this back? You know, I just keep giving it. Are we ever going to get any of this back? Well, that's immaturity, isn't it? That's a child. But folks, what does eternal life mean to you? Is this not the greatest cause in the world? Literally, the greatest cause God ever put on this planet, ever will be, is the Lord's work. the church, the kingdom of God that one day is going to take to heaven. Let's look at some examples of real faith when it came to giving. Abel, Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God. What about Abraham, Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham offered Isaac. See, the word offering comes up. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God. Well, give me an example of people coming to God. Abel, Abraham, what are they doing? Came to offer. Folks, you and I came to offer a sacrifice today. Though it's not a blood animal sacrifice or a grain offering or a drink offering like they did in the Old Testament, you and I came to worship. We came to bring a sacrifice. What is it? To sacrifice our inner man to God. To sacrifice the strength of our voices, the time and the energy of our mind of thought to submit to the will of God. And what one major thing would be to a lot of people, a great sacrifice. I came to give. I came to give on the first day of the week as I've been instructed from Scripture so that the greatest cause in the world can be promoted. Let's look at some insights on giving. First of all, let's talk about the amount, because that is a major question that comes up, not just with adults, by the way, even with young people. How much, preacher? How much, mama? How much, dad? Then let's talk about attitudes that go with giving. Because, by the way, you can, and I can give grudgingly and out of necessity. But I want to finish the idea of improving worship and giving with the concept of appreciation. Appreciation. So let's start with amount. It seems in patriarchal law that the minimum in giving was a tenth. The minimum. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22, Jacob is at Bethel. Actually, it's an old Canaanite city called Luz, L-U-Z. Later, it will be changed to Bethel because of the dream that Jacob had that night when he saw the throne of God in heaven and a staircase, literally. The Bible, King James says a ladder, but you and I think of a ladder, we might think like a step ladder, an extension ladder. It was actually a stair-step case that came from heaven down to earth, and the angels ascending and descending on that staircase from earth to heaven, and the throne of God at the top. That's what Jacob saw in that dream. When Jacob arose from his sleep, he says, God was in this place and I knew it not. Can you imagine anybody saying that? The grandson of Abraham said, God was in this place and I didn't know it. Let me ask you a question. Where is God not? Why would the grandson of Abraham not know that God was everywhere? You see, Jacob had some growing up to do, didn't he? By the way, he had some major growing up to do if you study his life early on. He was not the nicest guy in the world growing up. Let me tell you something. If he had treated his own half-brother, if he didn't treat his own twin brother the way he did, what do you think he'd do to someone not kin to him? He was a rough character. By the way, but it's not how you start out, it's how you end up that counts. Because he was a great man by the time you get to the end of his life. But it was that night that Jacob changed. The night Jacob saw in the dream what he saw, he was never the same after that. And he makes a statement right there in Genesis 28 and verse 22. In essence, if you will bring me back, he's headed, he knew where he was headed, to his father's land. If you will bring me back, as it were, in safety, I vow, I promise, I will give you the tenth. The tenth. I'll give you the tenth. What about Hebrews 7 verses 1 and 2 when it says in the New Testament about Melchizedek? That Abraham was met by Melchizedek on the way back from the slaughter of the kings. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Why? Abraham gave him the tenth of the spoils. As it were, that Abraham didn't take anything except the amount that would have come to him. And he gave the tenth unto Melchizedek. What is that? He's priest of the Most High God. Priest and king. And so here's Abraham and here's Jacob. This is patriarchal law now. We haven't even got to the law of Moses. It appears the minimum of what they gave was a tenth. When you come to the law of Moses in Numbers 18:26, by the way, there's a lot of verses that use the word tenth or tithe. The emphasis is what? That you, when you approach God, whatever God blessed you with out of the field or out of the vineyard or from, you know, your cattle or whatever, you give a tenth of that unto the Lord. In Malachi 3 and verse 8, he said, "Will a man rob God?" They said, "Wherein have we robbed you?" He says, "In tithes and in offerings." What happened? These are the people that came back from Babylonian captivity. What are they doing? They quit giving altogether. Oh, you know, thanks, Lord. You know, you got us back. We got our homes back. We got our vineyards back. We got our wells back. We got everything back. Thank you. You know, the Lord says, well, show your appreciation for what you've been given now. Well, why do we not appreciate you? We robbed you? When did we rob you? I gave you all these things, and what have you done with them as far as my cause is concerned? You didn't support my cause at all. You let others support it, but you didn't participate in that at all. So God sends a prophet Malachi and says, you're robbing God. What about the law of Christ? By the way, I put Matthew 23:23, still the law of Moses. It says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe, that's a tenth, mint, cumin, and anise. By the way, anise is deal weed, the seed, deal. You get down to the smallest minute detail of what God has allowed you to grow in an herb garden, mint. Okay, deal, cumin, you know, a little grain of spice. Okay, you get down to the nitpickies of that, and then you omit the weightier matters of the law, you know, faith and mercy and judgment. These ought you to have done, now watch this line, and not to have left the other undone. Which means you should have done what you're doing, but you have left out what was really important. Do you really think God is only interested in the smallest minute of how many? You got 100 deal seeds and you've took 10 deal seeds out of 100 and you gave that in a little bundle at the temple. You really think that's what God is really all, that's all He's interested in? All right, I gave God what He asked of me to give. Now I can do what I want to do. You really think that's what God thinks giving is really all about? Oh, we'll get to that when we get to the widow, right? And her two mites. That's where I'm headed. When it has to do with attitude. But amount. When you get to the New Testament, the word tenth doesn't come up. Doesn't come up anywhere for the New Testament Christian. It says, as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, every man as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. No, 1 Corinthians 16 is lay by him in store, which means I have done this ahead of time. That was one thing Mom and Dad always said to me. First thing you do with your paycheck, and I passed that on to Benjamin, Daniel, and Hannah, said first thing you ever do is you take your contribution out. Take it out first. Why? Because there's a verse in the Bible that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, trust God to take care of you. Do first things first. No, well, I got to pay the bills first and then whatever's left over. No, that's not how it operates. You trust God, you give Him His portion first. Then you deal with the rest. Folks, that is scriptural. That is biblical. And literally, that's not inborn. What is the temptation of human beings when it comes to money? The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 7. What shall we say about the law? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust. Except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Romans 7 verse 7. Out of all the commands in the law of Moses, Paul said, there was one. When I saw it, when I saw the meaning of it, that right there puts me in the category of sinners. Oh, I'm not an adulterer. I didn't commit that sin. No, you know, I don't take God's name in vain and commit that sin. So I'm not a sinner in that category, but covet. Yeah. I'll have to admit, that puts me in the group. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Things. In spite of all the verses in the Bible, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, but is of the world. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewal. Of all the verses in the Bible, it says, don't take covetousness as your banner. Beware, take heed of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. Luke 12, verse 15. Over and over and over, the major sin that runs through Scripture is covetousness. I want more. I want more. I'm not content with what I have. Things, things, things. Give, give, give. Give me, give me. So God says, patriarchal law, minimum I ask a tenth. Mosaical law, minimum I ask a tenth of everything. And I'm not even going to say to the New Testament Christians. One thing I've always been taught, one thing I've always taught my children, don't ever give God less. Don't ever give God less than what He required under patriarchal law and Mosaical law. As far as amount, that's left up to you. That's left up to me. So how do I make a decision on amount? Now we get to attitudes. Because folks, if I said, all right, you made $100 in a check this week, give $15 out of it and keep $85. Okay, if I said that, and that's what Scripture said, by the way, and by the way, Scripture doesn't say that, it just says what it says. They say, okay, here's your $15. I'm done with you. Is that really what God wants? Is that really what He's driving at in giving? No, willing. 1 Chronicles 29 is a whole chapter that David gave before he died of the preparation for Solomon to build a temple. And he asked the nation to supply out of their pockets in a collection for the construction of Solomon's temple. And the key words you will find of it, he that is of a willing heart. He that is of a willing heart. Now that's what you'll find about God's people. If there's an individual who knows of a need and they came to the front down here to the microphone before service is over and says, I'm here to announce that there's a particular situation in either our local area or from a distance of a tremendous need. It's a financial need. And would you be willing to participate in it? I guarantee you there are people in this audience that would participate. Because it's been done before, time and time and time again. As a matter of fact, I remember missionaries sometimes coming in and requesting certain things. Okay? And the point is, here's a person, and a lot of times it would be a widow, would walk up, and she'd have something in her hand, and she'd walk up and she'd either stick it down in his pocket, or hold, grab his hand and put it in and says, don't tell anybody where you got that. I don't want anybody to know. But here, I want to help. I want to help. By the way, they wouldn't give it to the missionary and then say, okay, well, I gave it to the missionary. I don't have to put anything in the collection. They would do both. Which, by the way, is what you're supposed to do anyway. Not rob God. But the picture is what? I am more than willing to help any great cause. Second thing, do it cheerful. Cheerful. Think about the joy of what your children bring to you. How many parents have ever been giving to their children and do it out of cheer, out of gladness? Why? Well, my children. They bring me happiness and joy. They're a blessing from God. By the way, what about grandchildren? Would you give everything you've got to your grandchildren? I mean, money's no object, right? What they need, what makes them happy. Man, that's the joy of my life. I don't even think about it being a sacrifice, right? Isn't it right, grandparents? Come on, let's think about it. And here's our Father who gives to us so we can give to our grandkids. Isn't that a great God? The very idea that God would give to me so that I could get joy out of giving. By the way, that is really what God wants, isn't it? Here's your part. Take it. No. You've missed the point in worship. It has nothing to do with an attitude like that. It is the money in that collection goes to take care of a lot of missionaries doing a lot of mission work all over this world and in this country. And we want them to keep on doing that work. We don't want them to have to get a secular job out here, though some of them are. We want them to be able to do their study and spend their time and effort in this great work. And we want to help them financially through this congregation and even individually. We want to see that prosper. We want to see souls go to heaven. We want to see that. And maybe I can't get in a pulpit and preach or teach a Bible class or whatever, but I want to be a part of a financial means to help that person that can. And anytime, if there's something else you think I can do, let me know. I'll be more than willing to do that. Isn't that what God's looking for in His children? Willing. Glad to be a part of that work. Here's people out here in benevolent need. The church turns around and gives. By the way, even to non-Christians, the church gives to people that are in need. Individually and collectively out of the church treasury. Like Galatians 6 and 10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We want to help in this effort. You remember when the F5 tornado came through several years ago? And there were people out here, Christians and non-Christians, that lost. What did brethren do? What can I contribute to that? By the way, surely nobody appreciated that was the recipient of any of those funds, right? Nobody appreciated that, right? Let me tell you something. The reputation of this congregation increased dramatically in this community when this congregation stepped forward and took the initiative to do something for people out here who suffered in that effort. I assure you, the people in East Limestone remember that. They appreciate that. Isn't that what God's looking for? And trust. Mark 12:41, Mark's account says that Jesus was seated by the seat of the treasury. See, when you came as a Jew to worship at the temple on a daily basis, if you came with an offering monetarily, they had a container over here that you put your money in and then you went into the court. And Jesus one day is sitting over there where people actually come in individually, as it were in a line, and they contributed. And a lot of people, Jesus knew all their financial situations, a lot of people came up, they gave of their abundance. In other words, it wasn't a sacrifice to them, but they gave something. Then here is a widow. Doesn't have her name, doesn't tell a lot about her background other than the fact that she's a widow, and she's poor. How poor? When she leaves that day, she didn't have anything left to give anybody. She put in 2 mites, which made a farthing. Jesus noticed that, and He comments about her. Jesus said, this woman has put in more than they all. They said, Lord, they didn't understand that. Because, by the way, Jesus knew the heart and the background of this woman. They gave of their abundance. It wasn't a sacrifice to them. She gave her living. How would you like to be complimented by the Lord for what you give today and every first day of the week? Now, old Clark, when he gave today, that was a sacrifice. What could he have done with that? A lot of things, but he didn't. He gave it to my cause. And he'll do that the next time. He'll do that the next time. As he's been prospered, gladly, willingly, trusting me to take care of him so that he can keep on doing that? I remember a very wealthy man one time saying that he prayed that God would keep on blessing him materially so that he could keep on doing good works. What do you think about a prayer like that? Lord, if you'll keep on blessing me financially, I will keep on taking what you give me to spread your cause. It's not about big time vacations and big time cars and, you know, spend it on me. Help me, make me wealthier so that I can be wealthy in good works. Isn't that a great attitude? Evidently, that was Abraham's attitude. Evidently, that was Job's attitude. They were very, very wealthy men, by the way, both of them. Evidently, that was even David's attitude, because, by the way, there wasn't a king in Israel that wasn't extremely wealthy. Not one. So let's move on. Appreciation. Acts 17, 27, 24 and 25. When Paul on Mars Hill starts preaching about God, God of heaven, that gives all things, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needs anything, in that he gives to all life, breath, and all things. In other words, you're talking about helping these idols. These idols haven't done anything for you if what you're sacrificing to give to a piece of rock or stone or metal. It is the God of heaven that gave you all of that. What's his point? God gave to you. He doesn't need for you to give him anything so that he can function. God gave to you so you could function. He's going to turn around and say, now serve him of the one who's given you the ability to serve. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. What about the Macedonians? What did they first give before they gave in that collection that Paul talked about? First gave themselves. Isn't that what God really wants? First gave themselves. And when you come to verse 9, anytime I'm ever going to preach a lesson on giving, I will always go to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. So just mark that verse in your Bible. This is the background verse of all background verses on giving. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. It doesn't talk about amount. It talks about why we give. For we know the grace of God that though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. By the way, that's in the context of giving, isn't it? For we know the grace of God. What is the grace of God? That unmerited blessing that came from God, that God did because he loved us. Has nothing to do with the fact that we were good to God. It's the very fact that God, out of his mercy and grace, gave us what he gave us and continues to give us what he gives us. And the greatest gift of all was his son to leave heaven where we're trying to get to, and he became poor down here where we are so that one day we can go to be in heaven through the poverty that he brought when he died on that cross. Lived a poor man, died a poor man, went out of this world with nothing on his back, and now he's in heaven at the right hand of God with a name exalted above all that. And now he'll claim you as his own. Why would you not take of your worldly means and give to his cause? What's the motivation? Love. By the way, that's the motivation of a willful, cheerful, sacrificial giver anyway, isn't it? You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Not the saved world, folks. The world. All people, lost and saved. God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. There's a book a man wrote called Love Language. Love Language. I don't know the author of it, but I know that's the title of it. Heard it at Polishing the Pulpit a couple of years. It says there's different ways people express love. Some do it by their touch. You know, they're touchy people. Pat you on the back or they hug you somewhere. And then there's some people, they're not into that kind of expression. They're givers.
If they really, really are interested in you, they got to buy you something. Someone says, well, I don't want anything. Well, this is just the way I express things. I'm going to give you something. I would have to say to a large degree my wife is that way. If she loves you, she's going to give you something. Anybody here ever been given something by my wife? Oh, wait, did it poison you? Evidently it didn't. You know, I'm going to give you something. Well, it may not cost a lot. Cost time and energy and so forth, and you know, I'm gonna give you something. You appreciate that? Just because you had a birthday, okay? It's not her birthday, it's your birthday. Or it's your special occasion, or whatever. We love him. Why? Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. So we give to him. Why? Because he first gave to us. When a person gives you something, what does that make you want to do? Come on. What does your heart tell you to do? How about thank you? Is that pretty important? How about, oh, I didn't expect this. Well, maybe you didn't. But here, I want you to have it anyway. Whether it's a kind word or an object or whatever the case might be. What does your heart tell you when you realize you've been given something? Something you don't deserve, something you'll never deserve. What does your heart tell you to do? Gimme, gimme, gimme. Take, take, take. Oh, thank you. But I don't ever intend to help you. Help your cause. What is that? For after that, when they knew God, they glorified not him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's Romans 1, 21, 22. What happened to the world? God gave, and they could care less about God. That is the worst of the worst. That produced every vile sin from Romans 1, 28, all the way down to verse 32. God says, I want to make something out of you. I'm going to ask you to give. It's not about the money. It's not about the money. It's about making something out of you that can't be done any other way. Now, I gave to you. Take that and let me create in you such a heart of appreciation that you would sacrifice everything you've got for my cause. When a parent sees that child take that paycheck and out of their own paycheck give a sum of a great sacrifice that that child could use for their own selfish cause, and they see that child take that money and give to the Lord's cause, what does that do in the heart of a mom and a daddy? What does that do? Let me tell you something. It don't get much better than that. Why? Because that's when you know God's got their heart. God's got them. And once God's got their heart, the rest takes care of itself. Improving worship, singing, fruit of our lips, prayer, pouring out our soul to God, hearing the sermon, you tell me, Lord, what you want me to do. The Lord's Supper, here's the one that gave for me. Why would I not give my life for him? And when it comes to my material means to give in that collection on the first day of the week, Lord, how much do you want? How do you want me to do it? Out of what frame of mind do you want me to give it? I loved you. Will you now love me back? Will you show me how much you love me? Folks, I've always thought the problem in the collection was never the amount. It was the heart. For when people have your heart, they got everything else. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, God wants your heart. In order to have your hands, your eyes, your ears, your feet, and everything outward about you, you've got to have the inside. That's what the cross was about. Believing that Christ is the Son of God, that changes the mental side. I now understand the facts. Turning away from a life of sin and repentance, I now change the course of my life and my attitude towards sin, for I know why He had to die on that cross. It was because of my sin. I will gladly confess the faith that I have that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm ready now to change my condition. I'm ready to be buried with my Lord and arise out of that watery grave to walk a new life. And Lord, ask of me whatever you want to me. I'll serve you to the day I die. And serve you in heaven beyond death. Folks, that's the submissive life. That's the real child of God. If you're here today, you need to come back because the old world's taken hold again of the strings of your heart. Will you not allow these great words of the Bible, particularly if nothing more than John 3:16, God gave to you? Will you not come home? We're here to encourage you. While together we stand and sing as Kenny leads us in the song.